If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be focusing our attention this morning primarily on verses 8 through 14, but once again, in order to maintain the proper context in which this passage is set, I would ask you to follow along as I read to you, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son." But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Now, for over the past 2 weeks, we have considered so far, first of all, that Christ is shown to be preeminent in this world in these two ways. First of all, His speaking is shown to be superior to that of the prophets, because Jesus was not only a messenger, but He was also the message itself. He is the divine Logos, as we considered last week, that He is the very Word of God. He is the Word of God personified, incarnate in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He is the one at whose speaking everything that exists came into existence, that He created out of nothing, ex nihilo, everything that does exist. And then secondly, He is preeminent in that He is the only begotten of the Father, and that He shares the same essence as the Father. In other words, whatever the Father is, the Son is also. As the Father has these qualities of eternality and infinity, that He is infinite and eternal being, so too the Son is infinite and eternal being. As God's wisdom is infinite, so too the Son's wisdom is infinite. As the Father's power is infinite and eternal, so too the Son's, and so on and so forth. But in other words, whatever the Father is, so is the Son as well. And as an aside, as we even considered this morning as we read together the Lord's Prayer, we saw further right after that the Apostles' Creed. This extends to the Holy Spirit as well, but we'll save that for another as a subject for another discussion. But this morning I would like to consider with you now a third aspect or a third way in which Jesus is preeminent in all of this world, and that is that He is the Lord. His lordship is that He is seen as our Redeemer, as the conqueror of everything that is evil, including the devil, and that we who are the redeemed are His property, and as such He protects and He defends us. In verse 8, We read, "But to the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.'" Now, in regard to Jesus' lordship, we must first of all consider that he has redeemed us, because his kingdom is a righteous kingdom. Some of you remember the book that Walt Chantry wrote a number of years ago, His Righteous Kingdom. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is a righteous kingdom, and if we were not redeemed by him, then we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins, and therefore we could not be citizens of his kingdom. That redemption is essential to our transference from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, being taken out of the devil's domain and transferred into the domain of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus was not our Redeemer, this wouldn't have happened. So the first thing that we have to keep in our minds is that the lordship of Christ is seen in the fact that he redeems people from their sin. He buys them out of their sin by his atoning sacrifice, by the fact in which he yielded himself as an atoning sacrifice, as the Lamb of God slain for our sins. He was able to accomplish the purchase of our redemption. That our sin was so grievous in God's sight, God being absolutely, remember God's qualities, that he is eternal and he is infinite, his holiness was offended by our sin to an infinite and eternal degree. And as such, there is no payment for that sin, that infraction against God. There is no way to satisfy God's indignation unless an equally infinite and eternal satisfaction could be made, which required that no one less than God himself would make payment for our sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, skipping up to verse 13, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus the Christ is our Redeemer. Jesus made a foray, as it were, into the devil's kingdom and rescued us who were held captive all our lives by our sin. Here we see the lordship of Christ, and not only did he redeem us in the sense that he made payment for our sin through his atoning sacrifice, his death on the cross, but he also redeemed us in that he went and he grabbed us. He went and found us wherever we were in our sin, and he rescued us out of that sin by convincing us in our hearts that we were sinners and bringing us to faith. And so he is Lord as well in regard to his military exploit in rescuing we who were captives. Not only is he our Lord and that he redeemed us, not only is he our Lord and that he rescued us from our captor, but he has gone even further than that and has elevated us to the incredible station of being His peculiar people. In 1 Peter, once again in chapter 2, and beginning in verse 9, we read, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Jesus made us a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. We've obtained mercy from God. We are His own special people. He calls us by His name. He calls us Christians. And then again in our primary text in verse 13, in Hebrews 1 and verse 13, "But to which of the angels has God ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Jesus is now ascended into heaven and He is seated at the right hand of God. And in this way we see two things in particular, and that is, first of all, that Jesus is the head of the church, and secondly, that it is by Him that the Father governs all things. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, beginning in verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church." The greatness of Christ is an incomparable greatness. He is above every principality, as we have just read. He is above every power. He is above all might, all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. There have been many great men that have lived during the history of man, but the combined greatness of all other men cannot reach to the all-surpassing greatness of Christ. All power, all might was given Him in heaven and in earth. Kings and kingdoms, they come and go. As we read in our history books of civilizations that have arisen and fallen, and even in the more modern times, we have seen how efforts to create empires have been of relatively short duration. In more modern times, we have read in our history of the fall of the Third Reich, the Third Empire. It was Hitler and the other members of the Third Reich's their intention there to raise once again an empire that would bring the Roman Empire out of its ashes and renew it to its former glory, only with him at the center of it, rather than a Roman emperor. And we see that all of their efforts met with utter disaster. We've seen the Soviet Union, an effort in the Eastern European countries to do a very similar thing, to amass to themselves an empire and to raise it up, that it would have dominion over the rest of the civilized world, come to nothing. These were all temporary measures that were short-lived because the men who gave these movements energy died. They did not have within themselves the power of self-existence. No matter how much energy and invigoration they brought to their movement, it came to nothing eventually, because their energy, their vitality is limited. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ, whose dominion is over everything, who has within himself the power of self-existence. He is the ever-living one. If you recall in John chapter 8 and verse 48, when the Pharisees asked Jesus about himself, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." In other words, calling attention to the fact of his continuing existence, that he had no beginning. And it is in his kingdom that those who are thoughtful want to make sure that their citizenship is secure by turning from their sin and its consequent condemnation to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John. Jesus said, "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." We are judged by lots of people on this earth. Sometimes we are judged fairly. Often we are judged unfairly. That we are misunderstood. That we are mistreated, even if that mistreatment exists only in the minds of others. We are often unfairly criticized, dealt with harshly and cruelly as others discuss us in private or think of us in private. But the one judgment, dear ones, that you ought to be concerned with more than any other judgment is the judgment of Christ. What does Christ think of you? Are you a member of his kingdom or are you not? Because if you are not a member of Christ's kingdom through faith in him, then you are a member, a citizen of the devil's kingdom. You are an enemy to Christ. It was said of the Puritans that they feared God so much that they feared no man. And so it ought to be with us. Christ's reign and his rule began with the calling into existence everything that exists out of nothing. In the first chapter of the book of Genesis, we read how Jesus spoke and things came into existence. But his work didn't end there. His work of creation did. But Jesus' work continues in that now he governs over everything that exists. You see, when he called things into existence, the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens and the earth, everything in them, it was not done so with fiat, capriciously, with no thought, with no rhyme nor reason. But everything that he brought into existence, he brought into existence with an express and specific purpose, that its end would be the glory of God. And now he rules in heaven over everything he created, making sure that it accomplishes that end. That is what we call the law of concurrence, or God's providence. And here we see what great profit Christ's lordship to us is. That Christ is almighty, his power is ever present. By his hand he upholds and governs everything in heaven and earth. All creatures, all of the herbs, the grass, the rain, the droughts, the fruitful and barren years that we enjoy here on this earth, The meat and the drink that we enjoy, our health or our sickness, our riches, our poverty, everything comes not by chance, but by the direct will and express purpose of God. In the 17th chapter of Acts, Paul was in the city of Athens, and there were a great many philosophers there. There were the Stoics and the Epicureans, and they would often gather together to just discuss things, ideas, thoughts. And he was impressed with this. Paul himself was a philosopher, although his philosophy started with and ended with the Lord Jesus Christ. And while he was there and he was walking through the city, he passed by a temple and it said, "To the unknown God." Paul was somewhat humorously impressed by this. And he said to the Athenians, he said, "The one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he has need of anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead." And then we see that when the Athenians heard this, of this resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We'd like to hear more of this." But here the Apostle Paul calls attention to the fact that our lives, our times, where we live, what we do, it is appointed by God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has dominion over everything. This Jesus, who is our Lord, gives evidence to all men of his existence, of his great power. The Apostle Paul speaks also in the book of Acts, "Nevertheless, Jesus did not leave himself without a witness, and that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness." All men everywhere are aware of this ongoing idea, concept of goodness, that this world is a good world, though it is under a curse. Jesus is demonstrated to be preeminent as the Word of God, as God the Son, and as the Lord who has redeemed us from our sin and now governs over heaven and earth, bringing all things to its appointed end. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are thankful to you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for your word which teaches us about his power and his majesty, his great glory, that he left his throne, came down to earth, was born as a baby, lived under the law that he would be able to perfectly fulfill it and meet all of its demands in order that he would free those of us who were kept under the law as a curse because of our sin. Now he has set us free. We thank you for this freedom. We thank you for this realization that Jesus in his love and his care for us guards, guides, and protects us, for which we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.